Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being back. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, starting right around verse 22, continuing with Paul's discussion with the Galatians and their deviation or their error drifting towards the law of the Jews, the law of Moses, in an attempt to either secure their salvation or to grow in their salvation. And many things to be used as an example of this is, you know, how important staying with the truth and the truth that transforms our life, that God has saved, is the same truth that will transform us and help us grow as Christians. There's many things that come alongside. In this case, they're talking about the law of Moses that come along and distract and say, well, if you go over here and start doing this, that's where your growth is. That's where your security's at. And I think Paul continues to say, basically, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that again today. But also in that position, this is where your growth will continue. Two things will come up here, and one is going to be the temporal, your temporal relationship is as far as where you're at now in time, but also your spiritual relationship. And your spiritual relationship is going to be when you are, we're going to use terms like baptized into Christ or clothe yourself with Christ. You're in Christ. You're saved. But then from that position now, That is a position that you're in, but they're going to want, Paul's focusing now on the temporal, is from that position, you're going to continue to grow. And you're not going to leave this faith and go off and start doing a bunch of works. You're going to continue in this in Christ position. You're going to continue in the truth. You're going to continue in this faith, and that's going to result in growth. So there's two things we're looking at here in this book. And one is salvation through Christ, and the second thing is going to be growth through Christ. And as believers, that's the thing we're interested in. I mean, we want to promote salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We want to be evangelical in the sense of sharing the gospel with other people so they can get saved. But so often, that's where the church, you know, drops the ball. With the Reformation that came out of the 1500s, there's a great movement towards faith in Christ for salvation. And I think many of the Protestant churches have that nailed down. But then it's at that point it starts to get foggy. Well, now we've got everybody saved. You may have sensed this in certain churches or certain ministries or your own experience. Okay, now we're saved. And now what do we do? We've reached the pinnacle. We're in Christ. And you just kind of spend the rest of your Christian life kind of in a fog, you know, wondering what do we do next? You're kind of waiting to die to go to heaven. And it's like that's where the book of Galatians and other things that Paul writes and the writers of the New Testament, it's like, no, you are in Christ. Now you've got the long journey of maturing and growing and becoming productive in Christ. And to achieve that, that's where we run into things where, well, run over here and do this and run over here and do this. And Paul's saying, no, we're going to just continue in this same message. And these people are being distracted. They're saved, but they're being distracted to go somewhere else. And Paul's going to bring them back to know, stay right here in this truth. And the same truth that saved you is going to help you mature and become powerful and productive. Well, with that introduction, I'm going to bow my head and pray, and we'll kind of pick up where we were last week and see how far we can get here today. Father, we do come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word that is before us. We thank you especially for this location that we can meet at and for the chance to fellowship with other believers. We do ask, Father, that these things that we hear will help us grow, will transform our understanding, that we may produce the things you want us to at this time in history, that we could be part of revival, that we could be part of bringing the truth to our generation. Again, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and ask that your spirit would lead and guide each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Galatians chapter 3, let's begin, right around verse 20, kind of read into it. It says, we're talking about how the Abrahamic, just a real quick review, Abraham received a covenant or a promise, and that's what it was a promise. We saw last week that it was a covenant that was made, but it's basically a promise to Abraham, this is what God's going to do. Abraham's responsibility, okay, believe it. In fact, it says that right in the text in Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was now, you are in right standing with God. Well, what did I do? You believed I was telling you the truth. Okay. And that is the Abrahamic covenant. Then coming later was the Mosaic covenant. It says 430 years later, the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law on Mount Sinai. And now it says, these are the things you must do, and the man who lives by them will do these things. And this is now teaching not a way of salvation, although some people think that. This was teaching, in a sense, the holiness of God. It is also going to, we're going to see here, it was going to be teaching the people that they were sinners, that God is holy, and in your attempt to be like God, you're not doing a very good job of it, and you are failing. So bad that you're going to have animal sacrifices, a continuous flow of animal sacrifices, atoning for the fact that you are not like God. This was, again, we're going to see tonight, and we mentioned, or today we saw it a little bit last week. This was the school teacher. This was the master or the slave that was teaching the children, or in this case, teaching Israel, this principle. You are sinners, God is holy, and you've got a problem. And it's supposed to cause them to say, well, what do we do? And the answer is going to come back to this right here. You're going to be coming to God by simply accepting the promise. So that's where we're at right here in verse 20. A mediator, and that's between who forms the covenant, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Again, this is not a conflict. Law of Moses and faith in Jesus Christ are not in conflict. They're both used by God, but they've got a different purpose. The law is not a means of salvation. Faith is. But yet they work together. It says, is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But here's the verse we begin with now today. But Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. And again, this is where your notes pick up if you kind of want to follow along in notes. There might be some things that I miss as I go through this. When it says, but the Scripture declares, that's referring to the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, we see people having problems. We see sin entering the garden. We see sin entering the human race. We see sinful behavior resulting in it. We see God wiping the earth out with the flood. We see God drawing Abraham away from the pagan nation, saying, I'm going to use you. Then we see in Abraham's life and his family's life, the problems they endure. We see all the examples of the Old Testament, from Samson all the way through, people sinning, including the entire nation of Israel being sent off into judgment. And God continually raining down judgment, if it be on Sodom and Gomorrah, if it be on, you know, the pagan nations of the Ammonites or the Edomites or even Israel themselves, of God judging sin. So we see that the whole world has this sin problem and God is above it. So it says, verse 22, but the Scriptures declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. This ideal of a prison of sin is you are locked in. The world itself, and this is a very clear statement of the universality of sin. And again, it's something that we know as a basic doctrine of Christianity, but you get away from the Scriptures and you drift off into the world of religion and churches and the modern ways of thinking, and pretty soon that whole concept of sin starts to dissipate. It's one of the first things that goes away. And pretty soon it's all about, we're okay, you're okay, you know the story. If we just help each other, if we just pull together, if we all just work for peace in the Middle East, everything will be fine. It's like, no, we have a universal problem of sin, no matter who's president, no matter who's ruling the free market, no matter whatever is happening in the world, you are still going to end up with a sin problem. That's what it says right here. A prisoner of sin. The idea there of the prison of sin, it paints this picture. You're walled in. Here it is. This is the world. And they are in a situation, it's pointing this picture, they are in a prison of sin. There's no way out. There's no escape. Well, how about if we work together? You can go stand in this corner and work together, but you're still a prisoner of sin. Well, how about if we would all, you know, start, you know, some kind of a foundation to help feed the children? Okay, well, let's run over to this corner. Again, I'm not against feeding the children, of course. But now you're over in this corner in a universal problem of sin. There's nowhere to go in this box to escape the problem of sin. And this is one of the distractions of religion, is it causes people to feel like, okay, I really think we're making progress. I really feel that God is pleased with us. And the law is sitting right here telling you, no. I don't care where you go in this box. I don't care how you work together. I don't care how tall you build the Tower of Babel. You've got a problem. And the law is telling you. That's what this verse is saying right here. But the Scriptures declare throughout the Old Testament, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And there's your answer. We are all in this box. The law is simply reinforcing that principle. You are in trouble. Yes, but we're really doing a great work here. Right. But you still are separated from God. So because of this, the law puts you in a position where there's only one answer out of that, and that is going to be faith. Just like Abraham heard the promise, believed God, was credited as righteous. What did he do? Did he feed the children? Did he work together? Did he bring peace to the middle? What did he do? He believed God. And that's what this says. That the Scriptures declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Reason for that is so that what was promised, our salvation being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. If you want out of this mess, if you want out of this prison of sin, you're going to have to believe the message and you're out. But I didn't do anything. Because there's nothing for you to do. You cannot escape this. But God made the way very clear. If you'll believe, He can step. Now, there's going to be a whole, it's not just a matter of getting out of this. It's a whole transformation. That's where Paul's going to begin talking about. A changing of your nature. Some great things are going to be taking place. So, it is going to be through faith, by believing the promise. And again, remember, these are some basic things that we understand, I think, as evangelicals, as Christians, we understand these things. But Paul is really establishing some very important groundwork in the early church as Judaism and the Gentile world are colliding. So again, this is very basic, but yet in his day it was radical. And it's radical in our day too, as people drift away from it. So that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how you have faith in your object of faith is Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, and we introduced this a little bit last week. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And again, he just goes back to the same idea. Before faith came, the law was holding us here, prisoners, so we'd understand our situation, until faith should be revealed. And that's when the gospel message came. Paul's revealing it here. It was hinted at throughout the Old Testament. Verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And if you look down on in the middle of the page notes right there, there you've got the word pedagogos, however you want to pronounce it. It literally means, we ended last week talking about this, it means boy leader. And it was the ideal of a child, and this is going to be important. I'm going to establish this one more time here today, and this is important for the rest of what we're talking about. The ideal of a father in the Greek world, the Roman world, we'll get some more details as we go, has a son. And the son would say ages 0 to 12. He was the son, but he wasn't old enough. He wasn't mature enough. He was still under the guardianship, although he's a son, he was under the guardianship of, we'll just write the word slave. And that is the word pedagogos, which means the boy leader. He was in charge of making sure this son got to school. He was in charge of making sure the son behaved in school. He'd be the one sitting in the back of the room, and all the slaves would be sitting around the back of the room with their sons or their children they're in charge of in the classroom while the slave was not the teacher. He would take the kid to school. He would make sure he was behaving in school. And of course, when they came home from school, he'd make sure the homework got done and that they understood the lesson. So as surely as the child was taking notes, the slaves in the background, I didn't understand that. They're trying to get notes too. And so they could explain it again because they were responsible for teaching, disciplining, and managing this son. This is the example of the law. Until faith was revealed. Because at a different age, if it's 15 or 13 or 18, different, we'll talk about it here in a little bit, different ages, to different cultures, I think it's 12 in the Jews, it was 15 in Greece, and 18, or a date set by the father in the Roman world. The father would, and this is kind of interesting, and it's a word that we use, the word adoption, but it was the father's natural son, but he wasn't adopted for legal purposes until he reached a certain age. So once the son had been trained and he was old enough, then the father would officially accept his son or adopt his son. Do you understand? Because otherwise, you know, if he died, you know, a six-year-old would inherit his estate. It's kind of like, no, I don't have a son. He's got a son. He's taking care of him. But legally on paper, he's not my son. Until he reaches a certain age, now he's adopted, and now the son is now old enough to inherit the estate. And at that time, the slave just goes back and picks up another child, looks for another job. What is important, the slave is not important, it's the son. And what Paul is saying here, the Judaizers are coming in and they're honoring the slave. They're honoring the slave that's trying to do the instruction. They say, this is what we've got to do. And Paul's saying, you don't even understand. The slave was here to serve until we became old enough to inherit the estate, until we became old enough, until, in his case, faith was revealed. And once you have faith, you are now a older son. You are now a mature son. Now, I'm going to be careful here with the word mature. In fact, I'm going to drop that out and not even use the word mature right now. We're just going to use the word, as Paul does, sonship. When they became 12 or 15 or 18, they became a son. And so once you become a son, you're recognized by the father. You no longer need the slave. And the Jews were making the mistake of saying, well, what about the law? What about this? It's like, we've already entered into sonship. We no longer need this slave. And so again, they were honoring the wrong thing. Now, as this continues here, as we read this, I'm going to say it right now while I'm thinking about it. And this is what I was referring to earlier. Sonship, in a sense, is level one. The second thing that takes place, just because you're now adopted into the family, or now that you are a son in the family, doesn't mean you are mature. Doesn't mean you are actually producing anything. It means you are now recognized legally as a son. And this is what being born again would be. This is what coming into Christ would be. This is what faith in Christ. You now have sonship with Christ. And sadly, so much of evangelicalism stops right here. Ooh, you've been adopted. You are now a son. And then we spin off into circles and start trying to figure out, what do we do now? We start trying to prove that we've got sonship. Well, what we need now is we need maturity. And that's what Paul's going to spend a lot of the book of Galatians, how you mature. And it's going to include the Spirit of God. And again, whenever we say Spirit, we don't need to run down the charismatic road of all the signs and wonders. The Spirit here is to help the Son reach maturity, where the Son is going to be producing things, well, basically the holiness of God. That's why we'd call it the Holy Spirit, where we're going to be producing the character of God in the lives of these sons. Well, let's go back and read this here a little bit more. Verse 23, before this faith came, this faith that was going to reveal or bring sonship, before this faith came, we, probably referring to the Jews, we Jews were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Now again, Abraham had faith. You got to understand that David had faith. Daniel had faith. The prophets had faith. But this faith now, the word that we're going to want to use is effectual. With the death of Jesus Christ, it becomes effectual. If you understand what I'm saying there. They had faith, and they believed the Christ was going to come and that there was a greater day in the future. But when Jesus Christ came, like in our situation in the past, He has died, He has risen, He has ascended to heaven, and He has sent the Spirit that He promised into the believers. So now it is effectual. They were believers, they had the Word that was revealed to them, and they're walking in the revelation. But they were not, in a sense, affected by salvation like we are. They didn't. The prophets worked with the Spirit, but they had not undergone that transformation of being born again, the Spirit coming, and having. That's why Paul gets kind of excited in the New Testament, because he used to be on this side, you know, in the Old Testament, and now he's crossed over into the New Age, called the Church Age, of where this stuff is affecting us. I mean, we have the Spirit. We have the manifestations of the Spirit. We have the revelation and the understanding of this. They did a pretty good job in the Old Testament, but now you turn the page, here we are. And it's almost shocking when we don't make the connection that those people were still living in a land of shadows. They were still living in a land of hope for the future of when the Messiah would come. They were still counting on the Messiah. But we have the effect of the Messiah. Again, when Jesus Christ splits the sky, He returns and sets up His kingdom, Jesus will be walking on the planet again in His kingdom, and obviously there'll be an effect at that time also. But even yet today, we have the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives. And when we say manifestations of the Spirit in our lives, I'm not just talking about, again, the charismatic, you know, spiritual manifestation. I'm talking about growth, maturity, understanding, revelation of these different things. Okay, let's go back to this. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. He's putting the law in a very important role of leading us to Christ, but a very secondary role in the sense that now we've got Christ, we don't even want the law. We've got the real thing. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And again, there's your courtroom term, justify, where the court hears your case and they say the evidence has been brought back. You are justified. Not forgiven, saying, yes, you committed the crime, but we're going to just let it go. No. Justified means we've examined the evidence and legally you are just. You are righteous. You are innocent. The court has proven you right. And so we are justified. We are proven right, not by law, not by our actions, not by being legalistically righteous, but by faith. Let me read this again. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, never made us justified, continued to prove that we were not justified, that when we came to Christ, we might be justified by faith. Again, that the word might be aorist passive subjunctive, which means it is in the mood of potential. It might be doesn't mean you will be. It means it's hanging there. You might be. You want to stay in the law? Well, you stay in the law and you're going to continue to be guilty. But the law led you to this place that now, by faith, you might be, it's potential, you can cross over and be justified by faith, by believing the promise, by believing the word, by accepting the truth. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And you can understand that line, verse 25, very clearly now in line of the child slave, the slave that's leading the child around. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It's no longer an issue. So basically he's telling them, this law that the Judaizers are trying to bring to you, it's useless. There's no longer a purpose for it. It was to lead you to this place where you understood Christ. Now that you've understood Christ, don't go back and start following the slave around again. So verse 26, now, and this starts talking about sonship. Now this sonship is an important word because you understand the Judaizers had come into the Christian church there in Antioch and were welcoming them into sonship in Israel. You can become a son of Israel. They're the proselyting. They're trying to convert them over to Jews. And what if you follow the dietary laws? Oh, nice job. And you've maybe been with groups of people, I know I have, that when they teach you their religious, whatever their religious exercise is, and you begin to do it, they're so happy and you feel so welcome. And you're like one of the group now because you eat a certain way or you dress a certain way or you don't do this. And it's like, oh, this is what we do. It's like, oh, yeah. And now I'm part of this group. I've received sonship from this group. I'm one of their members. And there's a certain, you have experienced it, there's a certain satisfaction of being welcomed by a group. I mean, we're going to graduation parties this afternoon. We went to a couple yesterday. And it's always, maybe it's not this way for you, but there's always this social fear in me of when there's a group of people and they're laughing, they're having drinks inside the house there. It's like, and you get out of your car and you are alone. Well, my wife's always with me. And here we are, but we've got the graduation card, and you're going, here you go. It's like, and you open the door, and you don't know if you're going to stand there, and the person you said, hi, and they go, oh, hi, and they walk away, or you're going to stand there at the door and put the card in the box, and everyone's just going to stand and ignore you, and then you and your wife get like a lemonade or something, stand there and talk for a little bit, and then you just leave, man, no one even recognizes. There's that, for me, there's this social, so you walk in, it's like, you just want to say, and as soon as someone's, I kind of, hi, and you shake their hands like, I'm welcome, I'm in the group, I'm here, I'm here, I'm having fun too. Oh, I made it, I broke through. Is this true for anybody else? Okay, but there's that feeling of, and for me, that's an example of sonship. And right here, the Judaizers were bringing to Antioch, if you want to come in here and have lemonade with us, eat this way, stand this way, and they had sonship. It's like, we're in the group. We've been welcomed by the Judaizers. Well, here, right here, Paul is going to steal their word. He's going to steal the Judaizers' word right here. He's going to start talking about sonship, but sonship that they are not going to be able to attain. Verse 26, you are all sons of God. Now, again, this is somewhere on the notes here. I think probably, I think it's maybe on the second page. Yeah, at the top, but at the top of the second page. I'm scrambling my notes here. But right there, sonship sons of God is used two ways in the Bible. You've got to be aware of this. Because all mankind is considered sons of God by creation. Okay? So when he talks about sons of God, that's anyone who's created by God. So all mankind is a son of God. But now Paul is using the term sons of God in a different sense. He's using it in a relationship sense. You now have a relationship. You've been adopted by the Father. You've been accepted. That's even one of the words in soteriology is adoption, to be adopted into the family of God. We are all, in a sense, sons of God by creation, but we're waiting until we're old enough to be adopted as a son of God by relationship. So that's what he's saying right here in verse 26. You are all sons of God, talking to the believers in Antioch, not the whole world, through faith in Christ Jesus. So how did they make that transformation from just being a general son of God by creation to being a son of God in relationship with the Father, having been adopted by the Father, being recognized by the Father as an heir of His estate? Well, right here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So now we're coming into this relationship with Jesus Christ, and this becomes one of the main topics of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. You've got the Father, and He's got the Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is deity. He is eternal. He is in the Trinity. So, I mean, we're not talking about having a son, an offspring or something, obviously. But Jesus Christ is, by nature, He is a Son of God, or I should say, the Son of God. He has the nature. He has the characteristics. He is the mature, full Son of God. But us, we are going to be brought into Christ. We're not going to want to go to God on our own merits through a law. See, this is how it's ridiculous. Us, we're going to go through a law and prove to God the Father that we are also sons of God. And this is never going to work. This law is not designed to give us salvation. It's designed to provide us with certain regulations on how to live and reveal. Well, one would be regulations on how to live, and the other would be, through those regulations, revelation. So the law of Moses provided regulations and revelation as far as understanding. With that, when we get to here, with that understanding, we realize this isn't possible, and we begin looking for another way, which leads us to Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. And he says two things here, and both these terms, baptized and clothed. He's going to use two examples, and they're going to be used on both dimensions as far as being saved, but also in maturing. We're going to spend some time on this. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that's how, through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the object. We trust that. We trust Jesus. We are now accepted. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now that word baptized, it means baptismo, it means to be dipped in. It means to be plunged in. It's a word that you can do some study on. It's a word used for ships when they would be shot up and they would sink to the bottom of the sea. They would be baptized. They would be baptismo. They sunk. When you dye cloth, you would dye it by taking a clear cloth, a white cloth, and plunging it into purple dye. And it would be baptismo into the dye. Right here, just take water and set it aside for a while. Set the ritual aside for a moment. You, because of your faith in Christ, by your believing the promise, not by following the law, you have been submerged into Christ. You've been plunged into Christ. You have been baptized. For us, baptized, it means going, getting dunked in the water, which is, you're now been plunged, dipped, dunked, sunk in the water. So that's correct. But this is, there's again, be careful as I say this, because this is kind of some slippery slopes in denominational teaching. What are you talking about baptism? But in context right here, we're not talking about water. We're talking about sonship. We're talking about you being outside, or we're talking about you being a prisoner of sin, and by faith you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have now been baptized into Christ. You've been plunged into Christ. So you are no longer on the outside. You are in sonship. He goes on to use another example. Clothe yourself with Christ. Is that how you spell it? Clothe, cloth, cloth, clothe, cloth. Whatever I see on the notes here, I think I spelled it right on the notes. Okay. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And because of this, sonship. Now be careful here again, because now we're going to get into the woman issue, the, you know, women in church issue. But we're not. He's talking about your identity here. Because outside here, you've got Jews, and you've got Gentiles, you've got men, you've got women, you've got free, you've got slave. It's like, well, the Jews are saying, well, you've got to come over here and go through our law. So all these people have to come through here and become a Jew to be saved. It's like, no, once you are in here, he's going to say, well, here he says, therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's making it universal. Just as surely as we are under universal sin, there is a universal answer. For the Jews and the Gentiles, for the free man, for the slave, for the men, for the women, the answer is the same. Us, you hear the message, you believe it, you are a son in Jesus Christ. Now, I've got this written down here on these notes somewhere. And again, we'll take a look at it somehow on your own, but I lose my place with the notes. But the idea here is, this is not, keep this in context. He is not saying there's no longer any Jews and no longer any Gentiles, any more than he is saying there's no longer men and women. We're all the same. It's like God's revelation of this promise is not going to undermine the natural order that he's established. There are still male and females. And male and female from the book of Genesis were created for different reasons, for different roles, to work together. I mean, if you want to say equal, but different. This is not a verse saying, well, you see, they're all the same. No, they're not, because there are still Jews, there's still different nationalities, there's still slave, there's still free, there's still rich, there's still poor, there's still male, there's still female. This is not talking about that. This is talking about our position in Christ. So do not let these things become, you know, all confused, because people use these verses saying, because you're going to turn the page and Paul's going to start establishing order in the church, and you say, well, I thought these rules were, you know, nullified. No, there's still order within the church. There's still order in the natural order of things. Verse 26 again, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back. I've got to take some time, and if you look on the bottom of page 1, I believe, I want you to go, it talks about the two things, baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ. And these are two principles that Paul is going to pick up in the book of Romans and other places. And I want to show you that, I want to read a few of these verses. Because this, if you say, well, this is all just theoretical, this is all just theory, this is all just theology, it is, except Paul uses this as the foundation for your performance. He uses this as the foundation of now how should you live. And he's going to start talking about being baptized. And let's go to Romans, please, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. But he's going to use this very principle to tell them, since you're baptized, since this is who you are, let's start living like this. So there's going to be a positional truth. What Paul is talking about in Galatians at this point is the positional truth of you are in Christ. He's going to use this positional truth as an ethical position. Because this is your positional truth, this should affect your ethics. This should affect the way you live. Since you were formerly, you were in this box, a prisoner of sin, and you couldn't get out. You stood in this corner, you tried all these different things. You couldn't get out. But through faith, you were baptized into Christ. You're now in Christ. Don't go back down here and live in this prison any longer. Live up here. And so that's basically what we're going to see in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Let's begin at verse 1. And right here, I mentioned this last week, because in this message, now just stay with me here, if you understand this message in a simple way and you want to twist it, what I am saying, that Paul is saying, is that sin is not you can't do anything about sin. The only way you can get saved is to have, by faith. It's not about stopping your sin. It's not about becoming a good person. Sin has no impact on your salvation. It's a matter of faith in Christ and being in Christ, being a son of God. So this doesn't matter? No, this doesn't matter. This is not a matter of salvation. Faith is a matter of salvation. Oh, so, verse 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's like, right. So, in the American mind, who wants everything easy and fast, so all we've got to do is go through the drive-thru at church and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and we get to go to heaven, then we can just swing back down here and just keep right on sinning. That really wasn't the message. I mean, you're dying down here, and you can't get out of the water. You're drowning. You're sinking. You're not going to make it. Someone throws you a life jacket and drags you onto the shore and says, you're saved. And the first thing you say, really? I'm not going to drown? No. Great, so that means I can jump back in the water again. Well, yeah, but that's... You really don't understand what we're doing here, because now you're going to be... This was killing you down here. So, yeah... Theoretically, that's the point. Yes, you can keep on sinning. But that's not really what we're talking about. So that's what Paul says right here. And so he's going to be accused a couple places. You can see that Paul is being accused of preaching. So it doesn't matter. And then that's where antinomianism comes in. Just keep on sinning. God's glorified in how great you sin, because his grace is always greater. Let's just glorify God and go off and sin. And there's actual teaching along those lines. What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And this is very adamant in verse 2, by no means. I mean, this got an exclamation point, but that includes a raised voice, a pounded fist, and raging eyes of, absolutely, that's not what I'm saying. The NIV just translates it, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's like you're kidding me. You died to this. You were rescued from this. And died means... you no longer have a relationship. In our world, you know, the word death means like bad things, you know. But here, again, the word death means you're separated. You no longer have a relationship. When you die and you leave this earth, you no longer have a relationship. You're no longer functioning on this earth. So we say you are dead. So to be dead to sin means you no longer have a relationship. You are no longer in this box. You are dead to this box of sin. So, we died to sin. How can we live it any longer? I mean, if you have died to this world, in the sense of your body has been placed in the ground and you're in heaven, how can you live here any longer? It's not even a reality. Or don't you know that all of us who were, here it is, baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So now he's going to be talking about baptized. And that is what we just got him saying. You were baptized into Christ. You were submerged into Christ. You were taken from this world and placed in the Son. Baptized, again, we're still not talking about water here. Water is going to be a sign of all of these truths, but we're not talking about dipping people in water yet. We're still talking about being placed in the Son instead of in the box, in the prison. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Meaning, he died, and so he's been separated. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. So in other words, this baptism is now not just being placed in Christ, but it's now a relationship with everything. Christ died, Christ was buried, so we died and we were buried, but Christ was raised, so we've been raised. Everything that's true for Christ is now in a principle or as far as a spiritual positional truth, is now something we identify. We have died because Christ died. We've been buried, meaning we're separated because Christ was separated. But Christ was raised in newness of life, and Christ ascended. And that's what he's going to say in Ephesians. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We identify with Christ. We no longer identify with the world. We used to be in the world. Again, now these are principles or spiritual truths or positional truths that we need to understand. Because when we walk out of here and we go to a graduation party, or we go get in line at a restaurant somewhere, or we will be right back where? Living in the world. We will not be in heaven. You know, you're not going to walk out here and be in heaven. You're not going to walk out of here and say, wow, I can now, I feel like I'm in Christ. It's like you're going to feel the same way you did before. But positionally, this is the truth. You are, even though you still go to work in the world and live in the world, you are no longer hopelessly a prisoner of sin in the world. You've come out of that box by faith in Christ. And where did you go? You went to be in Christ. You are a son of God. You are in Christ. This is your positional truth. And this is why teaching is so important, because you have to, this, we're not just making stuff up. These are not fairy tales. If you would pull back the spiritual curtain and you could see into the spiritual dimension, you would see we are here. The world is here. When you shut the curtain, we go back out there, we work in the same office, we go to the same school, we play on the same teams, we drive on the same roads, we vote for the same presidents. It's like, we're still here. It's like, right, that's what it looks like. That's why this truth is so important. And by understanding this truth, that we've been identified with Christ, we died with Him, we were buried with Him, we were resurrected with Him, Paul continues here. Because if you understand this, this will now affect your life. So when the world starts doing it a certain way, you realize, I know I'm standing in the same parking lot, I'm standing in the same building, I'm in the same line at the grocery store, but I'm in Christ. They're not. They're a prisoner of sin. I'm in Christ. It doesn't matter where you're standing at in the grocery store, you're still in Christ. And so Paul's saying, because that is true, go ahead and cash in on this. This is what we're talking about. Cash in on this. Rise above this. You've got a power. When we talk about power, we're talking about a power of living. Not just the power of doing miracles, signs, and wonders, but a power of rising above. Try this sometime. Cash in on this and see what happens. Because this comes along with not just knowledge and information, but this comes along with the Spirit of God, who is a real force. And when you say, I'm going to live like I'm in Christ, boom, there's a spiritual force that kicks in that's been waiting to do that since the foundation of time. And boom, you realize, whoa, I am rising above this. Well, let me read this right here. Or don't you know that, I'm in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, or identified with His death, plunged into His death. We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When Jesus comes out of the grave, It's not just saying that you too will live again, but that you now, right now, because it's effectual, we're not waiting for this to happen. It has happened. You can live a new life. It's a new level of life. Turn the page. Well, I'm turning my page. Chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Because along with those same, right there in Galatians, he says, we were baptized with Christ. He says, you have clothed yourself with Christ. So now, just to make a point, everybody wants to get strung out on water baptism. And again, there's a point there, we'll talk about that sometime, of getting dunked and how important getting dunked in water is. But realize, in the same verse, it talks about baptizing the Christ. It also says, clothe yourself with Christ. So if you want to allow me to push the issue, churches should have a baptismal for people to get dunked into, and right after they get dunked in and get dried off, what should they do? They should go in the spiritual closet, change clothes, and come back out. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, it's the same idea. You've taken off the old man, so we should have some churches. I'm being facetious here. Don't think we're going to start some kind of cultish practice. It's like everybody's like, what is this? It's like, I'm being facetious, but the point is, just as surely as we want to dunk people in water, we should have a little room where people wear their old work clothes. This is what it used to look like before I was saved. They go in the room, shut the door, take off the old man, put on their new clothes, and come out in, you know, a suit and a tie or something that you'd be appropriate for church. And it's like, and now you've been clothed with Christ. It's the same idea. Well, Paul picks this up in chapter 13 of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11. Um, I'm going to begin in verse 11 of chapter 13. And do this. And remember, when Paul writes his epistles, he starts off with this doctrine stuff here at the beginning, and then halfway through, he usually switches to the application side. And by this time, in Romans chapter 13, we're well past the doctrine, and we're well into the do these things. And that's what he's saying. And do this, understanding that the present time. You see this? He's going to tell you what you should do with this position in Christ right now, considering or understanding the present time, understanding where you're at in history. This is how you should be living. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. And again, that slumber could be a variety of things. It could be some shallow understanding of Christianity. It could be, you know, going from the Old Testament into the New Testament. But the concept there is you're asleep. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, again, I'd have to believe that that word salvation here is referring to what I would call the third phase of salvation, which is the redemption of our bodies, when Jesus comes back and there's the resurrection. You know, the first phase is born again. The second phase is the renewing of your mind of what we're doing now. The third phase is the resurrection of the body. But our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. He is talking to believers who have already been baptized or put in Christ. They've already been clothed with Christ. So now he's talking about, he's taking this positional truth, and he's saying now, in the world, now clothe yourself with Christ. Here, in this world. Positionally, it's true, and this would be what, you know, I would ask you today. You have positionally clothed yourself with Christ. You've positionally placed faith in Christ. Now, in the temporal world, in your daily walk, ethically, take that clothing that is positional and now clothe yourself with that same clothing in the way you live. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And right there we could bounce off on that. Notice the importance right here. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about. We can find other things here in other references of what you think about is where you go. If you will think about these things, these positional truths, these doctrinal principles, will then drive your life and you will then think on these things. You'll behave in these ways. If you neglect these, or you go to a church that thinks these are boring and people don't want to hear them, they'll stop coming, well, and you'll fill them with something else, you'll end up thinking about the things of the world and you'll end up functioning down here in the world again. Think about these things. It's where your mind is. We see several examples of Paul making that point. Go one more time to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, what we're talking about here is the positional truth of being clothed with Christ. But Paul then making the point from that positional truth, it becoming an ethical truth. Now do these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I'm going to read this. It's the same idea here, but in the book of Galatians. I'm going to begin in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. So I tell you this, Paul says, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is futile, it's vain, it's empty. There's no power in it. You keep thinking like that, you're going to have the same thing. Vain, empty power, being imprisoned by sin. No longer thinking the futility of your thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Notice those terms. The futility of their thinking, their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It is all about what they know, what they think about. Same thing. It's all about what we know, what we think about. We're not becoming Gnostics. We're talking about understanding truth and applying truth.
Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and with a continual lust for more. You think on these things, it's a bottomless pit of just cravings into complete disaster. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Sure, now notice, they know Christ, so they've been baptized into Christ. They've been clothed with Christ. They know Christ. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, here it is, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You set it aside. Stop going there. You still have it. Just set it aside. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now notice, he's not telling them to be made new by creation because they're already born again. It says, to be made new where? In the attitude of your minds. Once you are positionally in Christ, now the job is to renew your mind. Take this positional truth and get it in your mind. So again, you're thinking these ways. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Now, they already are the new self. And this is where we break down. I think where the modern church breaks down is we can get people born again, but we don't get them to the place of they're taking that born again, that new life, and putting it on themselves. Put on the new self. And how? I mean, we're going to give them more rules and regulations. We run right back to a law. It's not about a law. It's about understanding these things, knowing who you are, and put that in effect into your life. It's not about giving people rules and going back to a law. You are in Christ. Know this. Think this way. And put that on in your life. There's a power that comes with it. Really, I'm going to say it again. This is not a vain mental exercise. It does involve an understanding and a conscious effort of, I'm going to do these things. But when you take that step, there is the power of the Spirit that kicks in. A power of your born-again spirit, but also the Holy Spirit who abides with, whose desire is for you to rise above the level of the world. Now, if you just stick people with a law and a list of rules, there's no spiritual power there. Do you understand what I'm just saying? When you take this positional truth and you begin to act like Christ or put that image on, the Spirit will come along and empower that activity. But if you give up rules one, rules two, Christians do this, Christians do these things right here, now that's not an effective way. There's no spiritual power there. You're right back into the law. You're putting that whole system is to prove that you have a problem. Let's go back to this right here. I'm going to read this quickly. And to put on the new self created be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And we go on like this, some great verses there. Let's go back to Galatians. And I'm going to read a little bit more in Galatians. And then we are going to quit. I'm going to pick this up next week. I'm going to begin in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's the positional truth. Paul in Ephesians and Romans was telling you to take that positional truth and put it on in your life as far as ethics. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the same for everybody. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now what this is right here, verse 29, is probably, it makes more sense when you think about him making a summary statement against the Judaizers. If these things are true, if you do these things, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, not the Judaizers. Then you are heirs according to the promise, not the Judaizers. He says, I've just told you how to become a seed of Abraham, how to inherit the promise. And it is not the law. That's what that is right there. If we just read that like this, well, what does that mean to us? In context, he's summing it up there. That is why I am right. You are a seed of Abraham if you belong to Christ. You are an heir of the promise if you belong to Christ. It is not the Judaizers. Verse 4, chapter 4. What I'm saying is this, and I'm going to read this and then we're going to quit. I'm going to read down to verse 7 without making comment. What I'm saying is this. As long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. We'll talk about that next week. It's in your notes. So also, when we were children under the law, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. That's a key phrase, basic principles of the world. I've got some notes on it. We've got to talk about that next week. What are the basic principles of the world? But when the time had fully come, God had sent his son. Now, when it says time had fully come, that's, again, reference to the time for the adoption. When the time was fully there for God to adopt his sons, God sent his son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts. There's your power. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And so again, this is some great stuff right there. I don't want to quit, but because we are civilized people, I will quit right there. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to pray, and you will be dismissed. Father, we do thank you again so much for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to study these things. We ask that we may continue to grow in our understanding and the veil may continue to be taken away from our blind eyes, that we may understand your truth, that we may apply it to our lives, that we indeed may walk as sons of God here in this time in history, allowing your Spirit to manifest the glory of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God in our own lives. And we thank you for this and ask that we again may have an impact in our society and in the world at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for your time.